And it is great to be back here with you guys. Wow. I was with my personal trainer this week. Getting a bit older, my wife says that I've got to be disciplined and have to go to a trainer. She's giving me a little hint. So I've got a great guy from our church who's an amazing PT, big muscles bulging out, and I'm look like that. It's not happened so far, but, you know, we're working towards it. But this week I told him how excited I was about coming back to be with you guys. I love this church. I love your pastors. They're incredible people, aren't they? Look after them. Bless them. I know how hard they pray over your lives, and it's great seeing what's happening in the church here, but I'll get to that in a second. But I was with my PT telling him about this place and how excited we were to be doing Lifetime Wealth with you guys on Saturday and then coming here and ministering on the Sunday. And I said, oh, by the way, I'm going to be on my feet a lot and ministering. Can we just do some light exercises? You know, I wanted to try and have an easy session. He goes, yeah, sure. Well, he didn't do that. And he gave me leg day, and so I'm as stiff as a board. So if you see me limping around, it's just because he's absolutely destroyed me. Redlands, it is fantastic to be back with you here once again. And doesn't that look amazing? Yeah. Gee, you guys are people of action, hey? Yeah. Man, a week ago, there was a war there?
Yeah.
Man, you wouldn't know it. Absolutely fantastic. Fantastic. You know, we're coming out of the most unusual 2 years, aren't we? Incredible adversity we've all been facing. And, you know, life as we've known it has been disrupted. I don't know about you guys, but I've had some pretty intense discomfort over the last 2 years. And I just think, you know, none of us could have foreseen this. But here's the thing about storms when they come. All storms run out of rain. And I just think we continue to stand in faith and realize that though tough times, those squeezes come, it runs out of rain. You know, Covey, author Stephen Covey said that tough things, storms will happen to us that we simply can't control or change, yet there are things we can control. And it's what we do. It's the things that we do that determine the direction that we take in life. I love that little clip of Billy there. Wasn't that awesome? He reminds me of my boy Jojo. Joseph lives life to the full. He is passionate. He's an all-in sort of kid. And frequently Jojo will come home and he'll say, I ask him how his day goes. He goes, I had the worst day ever. It was absolutely awful. And I sit down and say, mate, what's happened? You know, and he says, well, you know, this guy said this to me and they wouldn't share and they didn't play. So it turns out there was about two or three things that went bad in his day. But as far as Joseph's concerned, it was an absolutely terrible day. So Karen and my job with Joseph has been about refocusing his language, getting him to think toward the positives and make statements that, okay, there were a few tough things today, but the rest of the day was actually pretty good. We're teaching him that in life, there are circumstances he can't control, but he can't control his attitude. He can choose to enjoy moments in life, even if it's not ideal. We're teaching him that he can always control something, even if he can't control the behavior himself. You see, Jojo's learning that he's the product of his decisions. Johnny Walker nailed it when he said the most important step is your next. You know, so much of life is determined by how we respond to things. Now, last year when I came, I spoke about generosity. This year, I'm going to speak about generosity. So, but with a little bit of a slant this year, because it has been a disruptive couple of years. There are things that happen to us, like I said, that we can't control. But there are things that we always can control. And you know, one of the things that you and I can control is how we relate to money, is our generosity, how much we sow or how much we withhold. I love what Pastor Az just said before. God's a gardener. You know, we can look at the soil and say, produce some carrots or lettuce, but it's not going to do that, is it, unless we are generous, unless we sow, unless we give something to it. So really, the seeds are in our hand. The pen is in your hand to write the story of your life. And we have an opportunity to be generous with Legacy Month. Our church is about to go through Legacy Month as well. And I get excited about this time of the year because it's a chance for us to do something in our community, to be disruptive in our community with our generosity. For those who don't know me, my name's Ashley, if you didn't meet me last year, and I'm joined by my beautiful wife, Karen. I'm a lawyer, Karen's a social worker. People say, how do you guys manage to stay married? You know, a lawyer and a social worker. Karen says, well, we do actually have the very similar sets of skills, except, you know, I use mine for good, and the lawyer, he uses his for... It's awful what she said, that's terrible. I'm the father... But Karen is the director of Suncoast Care, which is the charitable arm of our church. And one of their primary focuses is just being generous in our community, looking after food security, making sure there are people in our town that aren't being fed, that aren't being looked after, that fall upon hard times or disasters, that we can meet that need. And it's only through people who are generous like you and I that we can actually bring those answers to people and meet their needs. I'm the father of three vivacious, cheeky, fun, full of life, Jesus-loving kids. Not always well-behaved, but boy, they live life to the full. Here's a fun fact. I was nominated 3 times as Father of the Year. It was a competition I created, and I'm embarrassed to say I didn't actually win. Rocco, the family dog, beat me as Father of the Year. Notes to dads, if you are going to make a competition for yourself, do not put the family dog on the ballot paper. They do fare very, very well. But together we run and own Brandon and Glow Lawyers, which is a litigation firm on the Sunshine Coast. And look, litigation is challenging. I enjoy it, but it's not what I wanted to do. I didn't start out wanting to be a litigator. When I left university, if you've ever been through uni or coming out of school, you just want to get a job, right? Something that'll pay the bills. So I got put in the area of litigation, not what I wanted to do. But who knows that when you let God direct your steps, He'll end up putting you exactly where you need to be. And you can experience what He says in the Word, that He'll do exceedingly abundantly more than you could even hope. Karen and I look back on our lives, and you know, generosity is a real feature of our life, but we do let God lead our steps. And we sometimes scratch our heads and say, God, how did you get us here? But I believe a big part, a central part, is the generosity about saying, God, we trust you with our life, with our career, and with our finances. Now, usually when I meet people for the first time and they hear that I'm a lawyer, they like to taunt me with their favourite lawyer joke. But see, they don't understand the jokes on them because I love lawyer jokes. And also, most of them aren't jokes. Most of them are actually true stories. Would you like to hear some of my favourite ones?
Yeah.
All right, okay. Man walks into a lawyer and asks him, how much do you charge? And the lawyer says, $100 for 3 questions. The guy says to the lawyer, that's a bit steep, isn't it? He goes, I guess it is. Now, what's your 3rd question? Why won't sharks attack lawyers? Professional courtesy. What do you get when you cross the Godfather with a lawyer? You get an offer you can't understand. I'll give you one more. A lawyer goes in for surgery and he comes out of surgery and the room is pitch black. All the blinds are drawn and he calls over to the nurse. He goes, nurse, why is it so dark in here? She says, you're a lawyer, aren't you? And he says, yes, I am. She goes, well, there is a raging fire outside. The flames are licking the edge of the building. It's humongous. And, you know, we drew the blinds because we didn't want you waking up thinking the surgery had failed and you'd died. It's awful, isn't it? Awful. Guys, all jokes aside, if you heard a little bit of my testimony last year, the journey for me becoming a lawyer wasn't an easy one. I flunked out of school. I didn't get the marks that I needed. And it really was just an incredible testimony how God got me to actually make into law school, graduate, and you know, find ourselves running our own firm. There were some tough times. But here's the thing about tough times. They'll find us all at some time. No one is immune. And the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. One of the greatest honors of being a lawyer is actually being able to help people in their time of adversity. Just like that scripture says, being there when people need it. And in the past 2 years, I think it's fair to say that there's been more adversity around than usual. A 70-year-old lady come and approached Karen last week at Suncoast Care. She was physically impaired, and she lived with her son who was hearing impaired. And she'd lived in the local caravan park for 25 years. That was her home. And she was being evicted. And she came into Suncoast Care just for help with food and for some emergency relief and a few things. And it came to Karen's attention that as of Monday of the week that just passed, she was going to be made homeless, evicted. And Karen sits her down and goes, don't worry, my husband will fix this. So she showed me the paperwork. And I said, yeah, fix it. I said, it's not like fixing a chair or fixing dinner. This poor lady is being evicted lawfully. And we set about going, okay, God, well, how can we help this lady? Because we've got such a heart to want to help our community. And, you know, she didn't have the money to pay. So as part of our ministry, as part of our generosity, we just want to help people in our community. And so amazingly, we found a little gap in the legislation that we're able to go in front of the judge and say, yes, Your Honor, she's being evicted lawfully. However, the legislation doesn't say how long she needs to pack her bags and get her things out. And we suggested to the judge that 3 months was the right period of time, and the judge very gladly agreed. So we were able to keep her in a home and not get evicted. She's not made homeless, and now we've got time to help her find alternate accommodation. You know, church, it's about being there in times of adversity. As Redlands, you guys can be a light, a beacon in your community. And it's through you being generous with your finances, generous with your time, generous with your words, that we can be disruptive to our community, disruptive for good. Yeah, disruption's happening all around us, but we can be disruptively generous and see lives changed. You know, in life, we're going to face adversity, challenges and roadblocks. No one's immune. But I love that old phrase that it says that, well, adversity doesn't have to crush us. And I think it's illustrating that phrase that a diamond is simply a lump of coal that performed well under pressure. Around my office, you'll commonly hear my staff, or I like to call them my little lumps of coal, utter the phrase, this is a good thing. And they say it particularly when something isn't going their way. Maybe there's a tough thing they're facing in a case or with a client or an obstacle in their own life, but they'll say this is a good thing. And they learn it from me following a tale I told them, which has helped guide me on my journey in getting through adversity. I'm going to tell it to you today. It's the story of Sufi. You want to hear this? I think it'll help you out. The story goes that Sufi was friends with the king. They grew up together, and everywhere the king went, so went his best friend Sufi. Now, the king loved Sufi because Sufi was always so positive. And one thing Sufi would always say when they're in trouble and anything goes wrong, he says, "King, don't worry, this is a good thing." Accelerate on a few years' time, and they're out hunting. They love to hunt together. And as the big game come running past the king, it was Sufi's job to load the king's gun. So he grabs the gun, pops the bullet in the gun, hands it to the king. The king takes aim, pulls the trigger, but unfortunately the gun backfires. It explodes and blows off the king's thumb. The king roars with pain. Everyone runs over to help the king, bandages it up. He turns to his friend Sufi, and he goes, "Sufi, what do you say about this?" Sufi feels awful what happened, but he said, "King, I'm so sorry, but this is a good thing." Well, the king wasn't happy. King said to the guards, "Take him away from me," and they arrested him. They took him to the palace dungeon. Dungeons in those days weren't nice places, not like today. And, you know, it was dark and dingy and wet. There were rats probably running around. You got fed stale bread. There might have even been lawyers in there. But they had him chained up, and the king later that evening comes down to see his best friend Sufi, all bandaged up with his thumb. He looks at Sufi, looks around, and goes, "Well, Sufi, what do you say about this dungeon?" Sufi says, "King, I don't want to be here. My place is with you. But King, this is a good thing." King says, "Forget you, Sufi." And he turns his back on Sufi and leaves. Well, a story, the old tale says that about a year passes. King is out hunting again. Him and his hunting party are set upon by savage cannibals. They kill a whole lot of the hunting party and they take the rest as captives back to their village where they plan to kill them and eat them. They get to the king. They're getting ready to kill him, and they come across and they see that he's maimed. He's not whole. They're a superstitious people. They will not eat someone who isn't whole. They release the king. King races back to the palace, straight down to the dungeon. "Sufi, Sufi, are you alive?" This weak voice comes out. "Yes, King. Yes, I am." He comes in and he says, "Sufi, you were right. It was a good thing that I'd lost my thumb." And he tells him what happens. If I wouldn't have lost my thumb, they would have killed me. He says, "Please forgive me for locking you up. You were right." He goes, "No, King, please don't apologize. It was a good thing that I was here, because if I wasn't here, I would have been with you." This is a good thing. You know that we heard it on the platform this morning. You know, good can come from adversity. You know that saying itself and helped me gain perspective through the pressure and adversity that life has thrown along our way, and in family and business. You know, believing like the Bible says that all things can work together for good for those who love him and are calling for according to his purpose. Knowing that we've got a good, good Father working on our behalf. You know, James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows." So while the world around can shift and turn, the promise that we anchor our lives to is that God is good and he has good things in store for me. Isn't that powerful? You know, if we start from that place, you know, in Legacy Month, going, God's got good things in store for me, for my family, for my community. What a great foundation to have when the world out there is just worried about, are they going to get evicted? What's happening next? We can be a solution. We can be salt and light in the dark. You know, when COVID hit, And we were all locked down. It was concerning to say the least. You know, the bulk of our law firm centers around insurance litigation, helping people who've been injured on the road, injured at work, through no fault of their own, through the misbehavior of somebody else. Fast forward to, rewind to March 2020, everything was locked down. No one was on the road getting injured. No one was in the workplace getting injured. Not that we'd ever hope that anyone gets injured, but that's what our job is, to help people who are in that situation. We didn't know what was going to happen, what was going to become of our business. We didn't know how long it was going to last. And uncertainty for us, and I think for so many, became a way of life. I'm sure many of you can relate. You know, people all around the country faced adversity, especially our brothers and sisters down south. Victoria and New South Wales really copped it hard. I remember gathering our staff, sitting them down, and we talked through the lockdowns, what it might mean for business. And ultimately I said, guys, I can't see it at the moment, but I know this is a good thing. You know, knowing our Bible says that there's nothing fundamentally new under the sun, and never experiencing any of this. You know, I was born in the late 70s. We've had good times, haven't we, in the last so many decades. I decided to look at history and see what lessons history could teach us. And one thing I realized is that man hasn't changed throughout the ages. It doesn't matter what race or creed or color or how young or how old, and whether you're, you know, in 10 BC or now, man still wants the same things. They want security. He wants certainty, comfort, and growth. You know, the challenges we face now, as opposed to those 400 years ago, are just packaged a bit differently. But collectively, as a human race, we've managed to survive. We've survived wars and plagues and famines, climate change, government misbehavior. And there are tales and tales of individuals and communities who have overcome challenges and difficulties around the globe. And, you know, all of us sitting in this room are no different. I think the lesson is, don't give up. Because good can come from adversity. Despite the adversity all around us in this nation, around the world, we don't give up. We continue building a legacy for our families, our life. If you heard me preach last year, I spoke that, you know, if you build a house for God, God will build a house for you. David did that with his giving. He built God a temple, and God goes, you know, for generations, I'm going to look after your family. And, you know, the way I give to my house at Suncoast, I'm going, well, I want to build God's house, because I know in doing so, many people are going to be touched, but also an unavoidable side benefit is that he's going to build my family. He's going to build my house. Good can come from adversity. The reality is, most of us would rather avoid adversity, wouldn't we? We don't want disruption in our homes or our businesses or workplaces. If I was to ask you what you want for your life or career, I reckon most of you would probably say, well, certainty, security, safety. Why? Because the feeling of consistency appeals to us, doesn't it? It's safe. But you see, adversity has its place. Disruption, pressure, it's all vital to advancement. If we remain comfortable, we won't move or grow. Did you realize that trees need the pressure of wind, that pressure that comes against them, to actually put their roots down deep so they can handle bigger storms when they come? You and I need a little bit of pressure, a little bit of adversity, because it grows us. Astronauts in outer space for weeks, months, or years can actually suffer muscle atrophy and find themselves unable to walk because they don't have any resistance or pressure. They've got to do exercise up there that incorporate pressure and resistance in order to stay strong. Little farm we have on the Sunshine Coast, it's a lime farm, and I've learned my farming journey that if I want to see the trees flower and fruit early or even more prolifically, I need to put them under some stress. We need to either deprive them from water, hit them with some potash, or maybe prune them back. But by putting them under some stress, they perform even better. It's amazing, isn't it? And business, employment, the same thing. Staying in the same place, doing the same thing you always have, isn't safe. It's actually contrary to safe. You'll go backwards. Your business will fail. Businesses must continually innovate and reimagine their products and services because we are operating within an environment that's continuously changing and adapting. Can you imagine if you refuse to adopt email and the internet? Refuse to use a mobile phone? Rely on the white pages, flick through that old book instead of using Google. You see, we need to adapt and move. That little bit of pressure forces change. A little pressure, a little disruption can aid our growth. It's a good thing. So when tough times come over the coming weeks and months, you can say this is a good thing, because that bit of pressure, a little bit of pressure is going to turn this little lump of coal here into a diamond. And we know that God's in the thick of it. You know, over the past few years, our firm, Brandon and Gullo, has been recognised 3 times. It's one of Australia's fastest growing companies on the Australian Financial Review 100 list. And the publication surveyed all of the participants to try and find out what common themes were common to the growth of our businesses. And, you know, they looked at the similar things like financial management, leadership traits, and that, and they go, yeah, this is all common. But there were two things, and you guys, I know, will all appreciate this, every one of you. Two things stood out. One thing stood out amongst them all, and there were two people out of the 100 that did something different. And the different thing was the 98% got up early before 5 a.m. Every morning they hustled. There are only two people who got up after 7 a.m. or later. They slept in. And I'm pleased to tell you that I was one of those two. Just like all you guys. None of these 8 a.m. services, right? 10 a.m. all the way. But I guess my point here is that we did something different and we got noticed. You know, church, if we do things different in the community, if we're generous when other people are being stingy and holding on, you're going to get noticed. Doing something different is disruptive. And as a result, they wrote an article on us and it was kind of cool. But disruption, by definition, is transformative. And people who embrace this are visionaries. This is a visionary church. You've got an audacious goal here of 300,000. I love it. You've got a great vision to own your own place and be more influential in the community. You know, disruptive thinking is not new to believers. Throughout the Bible, there are countless examples of disruptive thinkers and action takers. I love the story in Genesis 26 where we see Isaac flourishing in the midst of great adversity. Let's look at what he did. The Bible says there was a famine in the land, and if you can picture a famine over there, I mean, it's like a drought. It's just desolate. Things are dying. Animals are dying. It's barren. There's no water. Things were not good. But what did Isaac do? Isaac sowed exactly where God told him to. And the Bible says that he reaped 100-fold in that year. Isn't that incredible? And this was amidst the famine. This was amidst opposition in the land. The Bible says that he'd dig a well, and then the locals would come in and fill the well in on him. Or he'd dig a well, another well, and they'd steal it off him. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't give up. He kept going. He kept digging. And the Bible says he prospered. Disruptive behavior. Gideon, another hero of the Bible, took on and defeated an army of tens of thousands with what? With 300 candles. Isn't that remarkable? It led to victory and blessing for his nation. How about King Saul? He was a disruptor. Now, the guy gets a bad rap, rightly so. But what disruptive behavior? Now, Saul was a man of war. He knew how to fight and win battles. But disruptive behavior in sending a young shepherd boy out to fight Goliath, a champion of champions, that wasn't normal thinking, was it? It led to a victory. Now, David, of course, was an incredible disruptor. What I love about David is he inquired of God, he heard God, and he went and did it, and he used what was in his hand, in that sling and that stone. It wasn't conventional, but he used what he had, and he brought about a great victory. How about the boy on the seashores of Galilee with Jesus? When Jesus wanted to feed 10,000 people, they didn't have any food. He said to his disciples, go and find an answer. Go and find a solution. And they come back and they brought this one boy back with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was hardly enough to feed himself. Yet the boy was willing to use what he had in his hand. He was happy to be part of the solution. You know, I can't solve all the problems of the world. You can't solve all the problems and all the need in the world. But you and I can be part of it. We can be part of the solution for our city, for our community. So don't think, oh, the legacy, the giving, generosity in our town, touching people's lives, this is for someone else. No, we've all got a precious part to play. You see, that little boy was willing to be part of creating the good. I love Psalm 1. It's my favorite chapter in the Old Testament. It talks about the person will be blessed who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful or walk in the path of the ungodly. They're planted by the rivers of living water. And my favorite bit is when it says, whatever he does, whatever she does will prosper. Whatever you do will prosper. I love how Pastor Az just put it. He goes, don't just look at the dirt. Do something. Sow something. If you want to see a harvest, if you want your tomorrow to be different to today, you need to sow for it. What you do today is going to direct tomorrow. The most important step is your next one. Like that first quote. In March of 2020, in the moment of the greatest disruptions to our family and firm, we looked at what we could do with what we had in our hand. As Kobe said, we're a product of our actions. Our actions will shape our tomorrow. First thing, we knew we could pray. So we did. Karen and I spent a lot of time praying. God, you need to get us through this trial. God, I can't necessarily see the way through a natural laws. I don't know how this is gonna work. We've never been here before. There's no pattern. But God, you're here. God, you're on the throne still. God, no matter who the government is, no matter what the economy is doing, no matter what's changing around us, you're in control. And God, my times are in your hands. We've got to pray. Second thing is we encouraged anyone around us we could. You know, we had words, and words are powerful. Words create life. Words can encourage people. Words help get that lady who was going to potentially be homeless into shelter again. We made a point of our communication to be encouraging, conveying hope and love, particularly to our staff members who don't know Christ, to be salt and light to those who might be uncertain, anxious, and in fear. Another thing is we'd spent some time building in reserves, financial reserves into our business and our personal finances. If you did lifetime wealth yesterday or done it previously, you'd see how we talk about reserves, the importance of reserves for tough times. They help us ride those tough times out. So what we were able to do is we're able to sit with our staff and say, guys, you don't need to fear about getting paid next week or in the months to come because we've got reserves. What we want you to do is continue hustling and shaping tomorrow. Our family had some breathing space because we had reserves in place when we were all locked down. We're thinking, okay, we don't need to make any knee-jerk reactions. And, you know, we're taught to build reserves out of the example that Joseph gives us in Genesis, where God said, during the good times, get a portion of what you're earning and put it aside because tough times come to all of us. And we see that he prospered and thrived as a consequence. And finally, we kept giving. We didn't stop giving. We trusted God as our provider, believing he wouldn't fail us. We continued to sow because we wanted there to be a harvest ready for us on the other side of adversity. Here's the key. Without sowing here, it's impossible to have a harvest there. Well, it's extraordinarily unlikely. God could always do the miraculous, but I tell you what, we can make life a little bit easier with the actions and the things that we sow today. In 2020, despite the hard, despite the fear, Karen and I gave more than we'd ever given before to that time. And guess what happened? We ended up onboarding more clients that year than we ever had before, despite the lockdowns. Our gross and our net profit was higher than it had ever been. When I reflect on the last 2 years, I'm both grateful for the blessings we've experienced, but I'm most proud of how we chose kingdom principles above earthly ones, how we looked up and not out at our circumstances. If we would have looked out, we would have held on. We would have hunkered down. We would have probably been a bit afraid, but instead we were like, you know what? Who's our provider? Not my ability to earn an income, not my handsome looks. That wasn't it. No, it was a joke. We looked up. We looked up and says, God, you need to provide, you need to help us out. You know, kingdom principles are ageless and they're disruptive. Love in the face of fear is disruptive. Faith in the middle of a fire is disruptive. Three men standing when others were bowing down was disruptive. Daniel praying when it was illegal to do so was disruptive. In each of those cases, we saw a community change because of those disruptive actions. The widow giving in her place of lack, but still giving, was disruptive. The story of the cross, the finest example of disruptive generosity, being reconciled back to the Father. On reflection, the number one key that led to our survival and flourishing through the past few years wasn't my business acumen or my legal prowess or austerity. It was our generosity, our giving, our sowing, because what it did is it brought in the supernatural to our lives and it made us God focus rather than circumstance focus. And like Isaac, we never stopped doing. We never stopped digging our wells and we sowed where God led us despite the adversity. Friends, as Christians, we're not called just to hunker down. We're called to keep advancing, to keep moving forward because we've got a God that backs us up and he's with us wherever we go. And I spent a little bit of time contemplating why on earth would a reasonably sensible person give a portion of what they had away with no strings attached in an environment especially that was precarious and uncertain to say the least. You know, then it hit me. Generosity isn't what we do. Generosity is who we are. Generosity is who I am. It was inside me. You see, a person acts in accordance with their identity. I'll say that again. A person acts in accordance with their identity. I began to study the origins of generosity. But what does this word actually mean? And I was actually amazed at what I found out. You see, the word generous derives from the Latin word generu, which means of noble birth. Again, it was who they were. In Latin, gener means kin or clan, race or stock. And it's the same root word where we get general from, a commanding status. The early uses of the word generous reflected an aristocratic sense of being of noble lineage or high birth. It wasn't what they did. To be generous was literally a way of saying to belong to nobility. It's who they were. Nobility is a leadership position. You know, guys, friends, when you are generous, you're stepping into that leadership position in your family, in your business, in your workplace, and in our community. As the church, we're called to be leaders in our community. We're called to be salt and light, to find answers, to create solutions, to provide for the widow and the orphan, to be disruptors for the kingdom of God. You know, when the world runs in fear, we show up. When the economic environment demands austerity and pull everything in, we open our hands wide. We find ways to bless and give. You know, of all of the decisions we, Karen and I, made in the last 2 years in response to COVID, our proudest was to keep giving. Generosity is a pillar we've chosen to build our lives upon. Generosity is doing something different. And in a world fixated on gain, it doesn't make sense, does it? What Jesus did on the cross didn't make sense either. The disciples, they said, don't do it, Jesus. They tried to stop him from doing it. But it yielded the ultimate return, the cross. Mathematically, if I've got 10 and I give one away, I've got less, yeah? Anyone just got some teachers? Can we confirm that? Is my math correct? Never my strong point, math. But naturally thinking, if I give something away, I do have less. But spiritually speaking, what I now have is an investment. In Proverbs, it says there's one who scatters, who releases, who throws out. One who scatters yet increases more. How does that work mathematically? Well, mathematically, it doesn't. You scatter, you increase more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but has the opposite effect. It leads to poverty. You know, when farming, I know that in order for me to yield a crop, I first need to sow to release. Yes, it does mean that I have physically less for now. It does. But sowing is an act of faith. You see, it's the opposite of debt. Let me explain. Debt is borrowing from your future and bringing it to your present, yeah? Whereas giving is taking from your present and investing it into your future. You see, sowing and generosity is a future-focused action whose foundation is completely in faith. If you want to see financial disruption around your life, rather than focus on taking, focus on giving. If you want to see your business or your network flourish, rather than focus on getting customers, focus on making friends. I've found the more people who know you and like you, the greater potential your business and your income is going to have. Focus on seeing who you can bless rather than finding out who can give and bless you. Be a disruptor. You know, disruptive generosity is transformative, it's inspirational, and it's contagious. It can change the pulse of a community and the direction of a nation. Many will rally behind a good cause. Have you seen that? I love how you guys do these quick fits. It's absolutely amazing. You know, in our town, they've had some of these projects where they go, oh, we're going to build a house for this family. The community get behind a good cause. People will donate and jump in and help out. Disruptive generosity can break the cycle of poverty for individuals and families and can bring hope in seemingly hopeless situations. I'd like to read you a small excerpt of a letter that Karen received in her role as director of Suncoast Care. And it was in response to some Christmas hampers we gave out to a whole stack of people in need in our community. It said this. It said, "Dear Suncoast, thank you so much for your kindness. We're so touched and shed a tear when we received your Hope hamper. We'll definitely pay it forward when we're able to. You gave us hope when we needed it. We feel able to pick ourselves up and give 2022 a go. We were broken, and now we feel able to continue. We'll remember your kindness all of our days. Merry Christmas." Just something small. I don't know what Hope Hampers cost us, but I tell you what, we've got a lot of them out there, and these are the responses that we can have through some disruptive generosity. It doesn't have to be grand. It can be just small. It can be showing someone love or kindness, a kind word, or just meeting a simple need. Generosity is for everybody. Disruptive generosity changes people. It'll change the way you do family, the way you do business. For us, it's inspired us to change the way lawyers relate to their clients and serve their clients. You know, I look for ways, believe it or not, to actually bless my clients. We do more than we promise. We charge less than we quote. We encourage them with words and actions. And you know what? If we find a client who's doing it tough, we'll actually meet the need. My staff will come and go, "Hey, Sandra, we just found out Sandra, she hasn't eaten for 3 days and there's not enough food because some injured people are off work and they're not being looked after." You know, we'll actually go out and not expect anything back. We'll go and buy them food. And we've done it for some clients for a whole year, made sure there's food in their fridge every week, and we don't ask for it back. People go, "Why do you do this?" It's because who we are. It's disruptive generosity. It's our point of difference as a law firm. It's our culture of generosity towards our staff and our clients. Why? Because I'm generous. One of my young lawyers, Zach, he's an incredible young guy. He's on a journey with us. And we got some compensation for a client of his. And I said, "I want to give this woman some more than what we've promised. And he's like, why are you doing that? She's a pain. She's whinging. She da, da, da. He had a big list of reasons why we shouldn't. And they were all valid points. And I said, Zach, we're not doing it because of who she is. We're doing it because of who we are. We're generous. Jesus didn't go to the cross because of you and me. He did it because of who he was. Disruptive generosity is not something you do, it's something you are. Your identity will always inform the why you do the things you do. And I believe it's this identity that will help us weather the storms that come. When tough times come, we keep doing it because it's who we are. A disruptor does what others might not, to act in love rather than fear, to forgive rather than hold on to offense, to show grace rather than to judge, to give when others hold back. My challenge, Redlands, is what choices can we make today, this week, this month, and this year that could be polarizing for the kingdom, that could be disruptive? What disruptive actions can we take as a church that may just change our community? How can Elevation Redlands disrupt this community for good? I know how. It's from a place of nobility. The generous leading the way and doing good. You know, I said it last year and I'll say it again. Our pastors set the vision. But you and I, as givers, as the generous, determine the pace. We determine how soon we'll get things accomplished and what projects we do in our community. Thank God for vision builders. They're disruptive in their thinking. Our job is to get behind them and go, God, I'm going to support this vision. I'll do my small part. I don't have to do it all, but I want to be involved. This coming year, whatever it holds for you, I'd love it if you would view yourself as generous. Let generosity be who you are. Secondly, choose to be a disruptive giver. Like my little boy, Jojo, he has to choose his actions. Doesn't let circumstances control him. Choose to be a disruptive giver. What will you do differently that God can prosper? The Bible makes it clear whatever you do will prosper. Not what you think about, what you do. Thirdly, inquire of the Lord what you should do. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's something small, like even just starting a money plan, getting your finances in order so next year you can be a giver, building reserves or making sure that you find some small way to be generous. Whatever it is, seek the Lord. King David did this repeatedly. Before he acted, he inquired of the Lord. He said, God, should I do this? Should I not do this? And as a result, he prospered. There's a key in that for us. Remember, the most important step is your next. And finally, be kind to lawyers. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, a church that just knows how to worship, a church that loves you, a church that wants to see an impact in its community. And Lord God, through this legacy month, Father, you'd speak to each person and each family on what part they should pay, what part of the solution they're going to be. But most of all, Lord God, let it sink into our hearts is that generosity is who we are. And Father, I just pray for a blessing upon every person, every family here today. God, that you'd bless their health, that you'd bless their finances like never before. Let this be a year that despite all of the circumstances around us, that you'd show them the actions to take. And they'd take those actions, and God, they'd find themselves in your perfect will and see such incredible blessings that would overtake them. And God, when obstacles come, and they will come, that they'd look at those obstacles and they'd say, this is a good thing. This is a good thing, because I know good will come of this. Lord, that we'd be led by you in every step. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.